If you're ever approaching Belfast and you lift your eye to the skyline, you can see there in the distance Cave Hill. And it's a very beautiful place. And I like at least once in the year to go there for a walk and to walk right up to the top. And if it's a clear day, what a beautiful view you get of the city of Belfast. And right up there at the highest point on the Cave Hill, it's actually called Napoleon's Nose. And you would know why it gets that particular name, because if you're looking at it at the right angle, you can see there that the top of Cave Hill is shaped like Napoleon's nose. And that's how it got its name. And I suppose in a similar way, that's how Golgotha got its name. Because whenever we think of that place where the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, it's a huge rock protruding out of the ground, and it's in the shape of a skull. And if you look back there in John chapter 19, and you come there to the verse 17, it says, "And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha." And it would seem that that hillside there, just outside the city wall of Jerusalem, was in the shape of a skull. And you could detect the eye socket and even the shape of the nose. And therefore, for that reason, it was called Golgotha. We would know it more commonly as Calvary. And yet the strange thing is that that name Calvary, it only appears once in the Bible. My, we know that place so well. We use that name so many times. Yet that actual name Calvary is only found once in the whole of Scripture. And yet tonight we use that name so freely. You know, I would imagine that we would never have heard of that place called Calvary. We would never have heard of the place of the skull or of Golgotha if it were not for the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ chose that very spot to lay down his life for guilty and hell-deserving sinners. And that's why we know of the place, because it's there that the Lord Jesus, our Savior, bled and died. Now all that day who were at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, there would have been many present because it was the time of the feast, and there could even have been thousands gathered at that particular place that day. We couldn't say definitively the number that were gathered, but we know for a fact there were certain individuals gathered there because they're referred to in the Word of God. And some of them we have read about here this evening. And tonight in the Gospel, I want to single out three individuals who were there that day. Three individuals who stood on Golgotha's hillside, and they were eyewitnesses of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were there and they witnessed all that took place. We look at each of the men in turn. And as we look at them, we see that each one of them will represent a different category of people. And therefore, they would represent, I'm sure, every one of us gathered in here this evening. Now, sometimes we don't like to be categorized into different groups, but in regard to the things of God and to the gospel of Christ, you cannot be neutral. You cannot sit on the fence in these particular matters. The Lord himself has said, "He that is not with me is against me." So let's look at these three men in turn and let's face the facts this evening. These three men happen to be three soldiers. And the first of them we come across in the verses 23 and 24. And we'll single out one of the four here in this group of soldiers, and we refer to him as the carnal man. The carnal man. Verse 23, then the soldiers, there were four in this group of soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now we think of this little group of soldiers, four of them, and they begin to divide up the belongings of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they get the four different parts, and then they come to his coat. And they notice that this coat is a special coat. It was without seam. It was woven. It consisted of one piece. It was without seam and woven from the top throughout. And they didn't want to rend it. They didn't want to tear it, to divide it up amongst themselves. That particular coat of the Lord Jesus Christ that was without seam and woven from the top throughout, it speaks to us of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. A perfect righteousness without seam. Without any joint there. The Lord Jesus Christ was perfectly righteous. And whenever he came to Calvary and to lay down his life upon that center tree, he remained perfectly righteous. His righteousness was not torn in any way. And therefore he made that perfect sacrifice for sin. And that's symbolized here with this coat. It was of one piece, it was woven from the top throughout, and they agreed among themselves, these soldiers, that they would gamble for the coat. And they would gamble amongst themselves to see who, if you like, would win the coat. And that's the one soldier. That's the soldier that I'm calling the carnal man. The soldier that day was able to walk away from Golgotha's hillside with the Savior's coat over his arm. And he walked away that day thinking that he had gained. He had left with the coat in his possession. He felt he was the winner. He had probably never seen a coat like this one. And he was so proud of it. For him it was a profitable day. And all the while, his eyes upon the coat. And he's coveting the coat, and they're gambling for the coat. And these men who are carnal men are taken up with the material things and the earthly things. And they completely miss the spiritual and the eternal. They completely miss that which was taking place right alongside them. They were so taken up with material gain, they were so carnal, that their ears were closed to the very words of Christ that he uttered from the cross. There's the Savior, and he's crying out from the tree, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The words to the thief, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. That great cry from the depths of the darkness, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And all the while this is taking place, this particular soldier is just taken up with the carnal, with the earthly, and with the worldly. He's totally uninterested in the death of the Savior. He's totally unconcerned with what is taking place. He's within earshot, he's within sight of the Savior, and there is the Lord, and he's pouring out his blood. He is suffering in pain and agony and in torment unto death. But there's a man who's so taken up with possessions and what he can gain in this world that his eyes are closed. He missed it all. Now, what a lesson that is to us today. In this material age in which we live, when men and women today seem so taken up with the carnal and with the material, that their ears are closed to the gospel of Christ. Luke chapter 12, in the verse 15, the Saviour gave a warning. And he said unto them, take heed, and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. How true those words are. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And how many today are in this category? They're just so carnal. So earthly, so worldly, so material. They're taken up with just amassing as much as they can get and as much as they can possess out of this old world. And the thought here too was of these soldiers, this group of four soldiers gambling for gain. How many are doing that today? It has become all so easy. With all of the gadgets that we possess today, you can even download the apps for gambling. And they're individuals and they can have it set up on their computer or on their mobile gadget or their phone, and they can be gambling just at the click of a button. Of course, we have the whole national lottery culture that's thrusted upon our land and nation. We had a woman just earlier this week, 13 million. You know, whenever you think of that, it started out with the Saturday night national lottery, and then it became that they had a midweek one as well, and now it seems that it's just every day of the week they can have this instant gambling or instant lottery. And there might be the odd individual that can get 13 million, but how many lives are wrecked? Many homes are broken. Many marriages are broken through the vice of gambling. Then with those as well who want to change the laws in our land today to bring in casinos. They think it's going to help the economy. Well, if the law changes, we'll see the consequences of this sin of gambling. Even more so than what we see already today. You know, there are those who get so addicted to the gambling and chasing after that win. And sometimes the win is the worst thing that can happen. I know a man, and he told me that his very first bet was just a pound. A pound on some particular horse. A straight bet. And it was the first ever time he had placed a bet. You'd say, well, it's just a pound. But he won. He won with that pound bet. And he said it gave him such a buzz to win that he actually got into gambling and it took a real grip off him. And before he had finished, he said he would estimate that he'd gambled away about £300,000. Took a grip off him. Started out with a pound. My sin will always take you further than you want to go. And sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. And sin will cost you far more than you want to pay. Here's a man here at Calvary, and he thought he had won. He thought he had gained. He thought he had profited. He was the carnal man, and yet he walked away that day without seeing the Lord Jesus Christ as his Saviour. And in all likelihood, he lost his soul. We thought about that verse a little earlier in the week. What shall a man be profited if he should gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The carnal man. I want you to look again at this passage of Scripture. And we see a second soldier, and we'll call him the callous man. If you look with me at verse 32 of John 19, then came the soldiers. And the reference here to a particular group of soldiers, whether it was the same group or not, we don't know. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. Now the callous man that I'm referring to this evening, he's in this particular group of soldiers. The group of soldiers whose responsibility it was to speed up the death of those crucified that day. They wanted to get it all over and done with quickly. And so they were sent forth to break the legs of those crucified. And they came to the thieves first. That's strange in itself. You think of the crosses and the Lord was in the middle one. You think they would have started at one end and come to the other. But they break the legs of the thieves first. Whenever I have looked at that, it brought me to the suggestion that perhaps the two thieves were crucified a little further forward than the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the crosses were facing in the way so that it was a sort of semicircular pattern, and those on the cross could all see each other. He just suggested that could have been the case, and that would explain why they would come to the two thieves first, because they were further forward. And when they come to the two thieves, they break their legs, and then they come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're satisfied that the Savior is dead already. There's no need to break his legs. And you would think at that point they would all turn and walk away. Well, it would seem they did, except for one. And that's the one man I want you to think about. He's a callous man. And verse 34 here identifies him, but one of the soldiers. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. As the rest turned to walk away, he drew out his spear and he thrust it into the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was a callous act. They're satisfied that he's dead already, but he still takes out his sword and pierces the Savior. It suggests that there was something incensed this man. It would suggest to us that there was a bitterness there with this particular soldier, that he would act in such a cruel way. And I wondered why he was so bitter and why he acted in such a callous way. And I thought, well, perhaps he did view all that was taking place. Perhaps he observed the Lord Jesus Christ. And he read that superscription above his head, "This is the King of the Jews." And maybe he heard the seven cries of the Savior from the cross. There was something that incensed him, enraged him so much that he became hostile towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And being inflamed with rage, he comes and he thrusts his spear into the side of the Savior. He's a callous man. And I suggest to you tonight, he represents those who hear the gospel, who hear the word of God, who hear of the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. But when they hear the claims of Christ and the gospel, they oppose that message, and they get angry at that message, and they refuse to give up their sin, and they do not like to hear the need to be saved. They reject and they rebel against the claims of Christ. But having heard the gospel and the love of God for guilty and hell-deserving sinners, we say that's a callous act. To reject the Lord who has loved the sinner so much that he has suffered in such a way, and he has laid down his life, and he has shed his precious blood, but the sinner callously says, we will not have this man to rule over us. They just outrightly reject the Lord Jesus Christ. They trample underfoot his blood. For everyone in this meeting tonight, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is either upon your heart or it's under your feet. And what a callous thing it is to trample underfoot the blood of Christ. You think back to the book of Exodus and the chapter 12, and you read there of the Passover and how they had to take the blood of the Lamb. And the blood of the Lamb had to be applied to the doorposts and to the lintels of every house. And so you think of it there, the shape of the doorposts and the lintels were covered, but not the doorstep. The blood was not to be put upon the doorstep, lest in their going out and their coming in, they would trample the blood on their feet. Shows us there the reverence that there ought to be for the blood. Whenever you leave the gospel meeting, having heard the gospel of Christ and rejecting him as your Lord and Savior, it's as if you're trampling the blood of Christ beneath your feet. And we urge you tonight not to be so callous in the light of such love. And not to leave this gospel meeting tonight until the blood of Christ is upon your heart. You know its cleansing power. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. I want us to come to a third man this evening. And we call him the converted man. Turn over in your Bible to the Gospel of Mark and the chapter 15. And we read here of another soldier. Thank God, having thought about a carnal man, and having thought there about a callous man, we can think about a converted man. Mark chapter 15 and the verse 39, and when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. And here's the centurion who was there standing at the cross of Calvary. He's there at Golgotha's hillside. You notice a number of details here about this centurion. They're all there in that verse 39. Notice where he stood. And when the centurion which stood over against him, and so he's not here in the background. Here's one who actually steps forward and who comes to the fore, and he wants to see and observe all that's going on. There's something here that has struck the heart of this particular soldier that made him stand to the fore. You think of that in the scene there. Others are gambling and others are shouting words of mockery. There are those that are ridiculing and rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. There are those there who are hostile to him. But here's a man who stands to the fore. And to do that, he has to step away from the crowd. And he wants to see for himself. You know, if you're ever going to be saved, you'll have to step away from the crowd. The world that is going headlong to hell and rejecting the Savior, you're going to have to take a stand. If you're ever going to be converted, if you're ever going to come to Christ, you have to be willing to take that stand. And here's the centurion. We see where he stood. But notice in verse 39 what he saw. He saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost. You could say there were two things here that he saw or that he observed. He witnessed the loud voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he's standing to the fore and he's looking and observing, he realizes that's not natural. Think of all that the Saviour here has endured. You think of the suffering and the torment. You think of how the Lord Jesus Christ is about to die as he hangs there upon the cross. One who is losing blood. One who has suffered so much. You've ever been to someone that's about to leave this scene of time? If you've ever been to a deathbed, the loved ones are gathered round. The one who's about to pass away, they try to utter a word. And everyone will perhaps bend over to try and catch what they're saying, because at best it's just a whisper. Do you think of the Lord Jesus Christ here? He saw that he so cried out with a loud voice. That was something that was not natural or normal. And the centurion sees that. And he sees something else. He saw that he so gave up the ghost. And as he watched the Lord Jesus Christ there giving up the ghost as he hung upon that center tree, he realized that this too was something that was not normal. They were not taking the Savior's life from him. He was laying it down voluntarily. You see, he had the power to lay it down, and he had the power to take it again. And the centurion, as he stood over against him, he saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost. And where he stood and what he saw, what he said. The end of verse 39, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." What a confession. That shows us here the evidence of this soldier's conversion. He confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He believes on the Lord Jesus Christ to the salvation of his soul, and he was willing to confess it. He said it openly. With the crowd gathered around who were anything but sympathetic, he makes this statement of faith, and he says, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." He was convinced of it in his heart. And he was willing to confess it with his mouth. 1 John chapter 5 and the verse 1 says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." Here's a man who was born again of the Holy Spirit of God. He left with Christ's robe. But not that robe that the other soldier left with. This one left with the robe of Christ's righteousness. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And whenever we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, he takes our sin upon himself, and he bears the penalty and the punishment that was our due. And he gives to us his perfect righteousness. And therefore, when God looks upon us, he sees us not as we are in our natural state, but he sees us robed with the perfect righteousness of our Savior, the converted man. In closing tonight, I just ask you simply a question. To what category do you belong? The carnal man? The callous man? Or the converted man? I don't think tonight there are those who have closed their ears to the gospel like the carnal man, because you're found here in the gospel meeting. You're not here by accident tonight. We believe it's in the providential plan of a sovereign God that you're here, and that you're under the sound of God's word. And we urge you, perhaps you're one whom the Lord has been striving with, and you've been troubled and burdened about the matter of your soul's salvation, but to this point you've rejected Christ, and you would confess tonight it was a callous act on your part. You've heard the gospel but rejected the Savior. The good news is tonight, you can move into the other category. You can come to be the converted individual tonight. Man or woman, young person, boy or girl, you can accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. You know, the biggest, one of the biggest difficulties that we face today in the gospel is that of procrastination. And that big word simply means to put off. To put off. You hear the message of the gospel and you accept, yes, you need to get saved, and someday you will get saved, but not now. Let's put it off for another night. Let's put it off for another week. Let's put it off to another gospel mission. That's what the devil wants you to do tonight. He wants you to put it off. That's a natural thing with man. We don't want to face up to things. We want to put it off to another day. You think in the book of Exodus, the chapter 8, whenever the plagues were coming upon Israel in Egypt, the plagues were coming in Egypt, there was the plague of the frogs. And the frogs were everywhere. They were in the houses, in the bedrooms, they were in the very ovens. And they began to cry that the Lord would take away the frogs. And Pharaoh came to Moses and he said to Moses, "Will you pray to God that God will take away the frogs out of our houses?" And Moses said to Pharaoh, "When do you want me to pray that?" You know the amazing thing Pharaoh said? "Tomorrow. Tomorrow." You'd have thought he would have said, "Today, right now, Moses, start praying now." Pharaoh said, "Tomorrow." The Lord is speaking to your heart tonight. Don't say tomorrow. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. May God bless His word to our hearts tonight.